It is the prerogative of God alone to prescribe the duty of men and angels. The will of God is a perfect will, and no invention nor device of men can take its place. Obedience to the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God will be as abomination in the sight of God. For what God requires is essential to the highest good of his subjects, and is therefore essential for the glory of God. Signs of the Times, September 24, 1894, paragraph 4. God is good, and all the time. Good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you. I hope you had a good, today's Monday, a good Monday of work. Thought it was Sunday. And it's, I'm delighted to see you. I really am. My day was fine, and I thank God for that. Where I'm staying, I can see the mountains, and sometimes I step outside the door, and I just recite Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. It's a very pleasant, quiet, ideal setting where I am. So thank the Asheim family for that very much. Our subject for this evening, asleep in the pews. What did I say? Asleep in the pews. Why did you laugh? Are you guilty of that? Asleep in the pews. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your ongoing love. We thank you, Father, that we're alive because of your mercy. We ask you immediately, dear God, if we've offended you, forgive us, Father. Wash us in the blood of your Son, which is his life, and remove every stain. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, that through his agency, I may know what to say, and your people may understand what you give to me. Father, bless those online, we pray. Put a double blessing on all the children, Father, and a special blessing on all our guests who are not Seventh-day Adventists. Bless all the countries listening, dear God. Now, Father, put your words in my mouth, and if anyone listening to me has COVID-19, in the name of Jesus, heal those persons, dear God, because you are merciful God. Wherever there are aches and pains, Father, bring relief. Right now, Father, I ask you, under every heading of human suffering, deliver somebody, Father, beginning with members of the household of faith, because there are people suffering right now just because you're merciful God. Deliver some people, I pray, please. I commit this service to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1978, I believe it was, more than 900 people committed mass suicide in the South American country of Guyana, along the northern coast of the South American continent. They were led by a man called Jim Jones. And it's very obvious that Jim Jones had manipulated them using techniques that other leaders use to get people to do what the leaders want. And even the people themselves don't fully realize what they're doing. But they do it because they're very, very skillful manipulators. What's our subject? Asleep in the pews. In 2000, in my beautiful country of Uganda, about 200, almost 240 people burned themselves in a locked church. They were called the Movement for the Restoration of the Ten Commandments. They believed that the world was about to come to an end, and they thought they'd get ahead of it. And so they locked themselves in the church, began to sing and chant, and then they set the church on fire. Of course, the leaders led them to do that. Our subject is asleep in the pews. Many people are asleep, walking around, attending churches. In 2018, a man was arrested. He led a movement called Nexium. And that movement was supposed to teach personal excellence and development. It actually was a cover for sex trafficking and racketeering. And he would get the women to recruit other women. And he's in jail now, serving about 120 years, I believe. The organization was called Nexium. People were deceived and manipulated. There are people walking around doing what other people have ordered them to do in the sense of manipulated their thinking. In 1997, I believe it was, there was a group called Heaven's Gate. There were about 39 people, some of them professionals. Academic education is no defense against deception. Only this is. Are you following me? There are men with PhDs in theology who regard the Bible as a secular text. There are religious experts with degrees who say there's no God and there's no Satan. Academic preparation, as good as it is no defense against satanic deception. Only this. Anyway, Heaven's Gate, there were 39 of them. They killed themselves, poisoned themselves. They believed that a spaceship that was following a comet would pick them up and take them to a higher level of consciousness. Listen to me carefully. There are people in society and in churches being deceived right now, and they have no clue. Most followers have no clue what leaders of the organizations are really up to. They just follow based on what they are told. Whether it's a political organization, a social organization, a sporting organization, most followers just follow, not really knowing what is the hidden agenda of the leaders of these movements. We serve a God who is an open God. All things I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, subject, asleep in the pews, go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read from verse 21 and we'll go to 22. I read from the King James Version of the Bible. Do you have that? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Let's go back to 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Adam did not put himself to sleep. Someone put him to sleep. Are you with me? Most deceived people are deceived by external forces. Someone deceives them. A magician deceives you and whoever may be watching as he does his, whatever he or she does. Adam was put to sleep by someone else. Then someone else did something to Adam, and Adam had no clue what was going on. He was sleeping. Now, we're glad it was God, because whatever God did was good. We know that, so we thank God for that. It does not change the fact that we have early in the Bible an account of a human being put to sleep by someone else, something done to that human being, and he had no clue in his sleep what was going on, unconscious. Then he woke and realized what God had done. Some people, and I'm targeting churches, need to wake up and realize what's being done to them from the pulpit. Let us go to Genesis 9. Our subject, asleep in the pews. And this sermon prepares us for what is to come this week. Genesis 9, we'll read from verse 20. Our subject, asleep in the pews. You have that? And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine. Finish that verse. And knew what his had done unto him. Now, we have another case of someone sleeping. Not the kind of sleep we're accustomed to. It's a different kind of sleep, because he was just as unconscious of what's going on as was Adam. So it's a sleep-like state. He was drunk as a fish. Whatever his young son did, the Bible does not specify. Noah did not know while whatever that was done was being done. Why? Because he was asleep. What made him asleep? He put himself to sleep by drinking wine. Clearly fermented wine. Alcohol. Now here's this mighty man of God who had just come out of the ark. Maybe a few months, a few years. He saw the mighty power of God. He saw the world covered in a flood. And the ark came down. He saw the conditions of the world when he and his family exited. This mighty man of God, whom the Bible describes as righteous, is drunk. Now, I don't mean to suggest that was his lifestyle. Don't misunderstand me. This is an occasion when he was drunk. And God does not judge us by occasion, he judges us by the direction of the life. Are you with me? So I'm not painting Noah as a drunk. I'm saying he was drunk. Two different things. Because a drunk can be sober, but he's still a drunk. Are you following me? No, you're not. Are you following me? A drunk can be sober sometimes, but his lifestyle is drink, drink, drink. So he's sober for 5 minutes, but he's still a drunk. Noah was not a drunk, but he was drunk at that time. And his son did something to him. He had no clue what it was while he was drunk. And he awoke from his wine, then he knew what had been done to him. I want you to, well, let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. You read from verse 30. Asleep in the pews. You have Genesis 19, reading from verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the eldest said unto the younger, Our father is old, or the firstborn, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come. Let us make our father do what? Drink wine. And we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. Let's get him drunk so he does not know what's going on. Let him lose control of his mind that we may do something to him. And they made their father drink wine. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down. Finish the verse. Nor when she rose. He had no clue what had been done to him. Why? Because he was drunk or he was in a certain sleep. And something was being done to him. He had no clue. Now observe carefully. Adam was asleep. God was not. Noah was asleep. Ham was not. Lot was asleep. The two daughters were not. Or Lot was drunk. The two daughters were not. Noah was drunk. Ham was not. The victim is always asleep. Are you following me? The one doing the doing is always alert and awake. There are preachers in pulpits who are wide awake to the error of what they preach. But they use it to put the congregation asleep in a drunken state. And the congregations have no clue what is being done to them. It happens with political parties, as I said earlier. It happens with social movements. And from time to time, God allows these things to eventuate in some catastrophe, whether like Jim Jones in Guyana, or Heaven's Gate in San Diego, or the movement for the restoration of the Ten Commandments in Uganda, or NXIVM in somewhere in New York. God allows these things to remind us and wake us up that deception is deadly and widespread. God put Adam to sleep, then did something to him. Everything God does is good, so we're not looking at God negatively, please. Noah put himself to sleep, self-inflicted damage. Something was done to him, he had no clue. Until he woke out of his sleep. Lot was made drunk by his daughters. He fell into drunken state. The daughters were alert so that they could do what they wanted to do, both of them. Let's go to Judges 16. Brother Samson. And that lovely woman called, what's her name? Delilah. Mm-hmm. Delilah. You have Judges 16? Samson meets this woman, falls in love with her, which he should not have done. You see, love is not just a feeling, if it is at all. It also has to be a choice. Are you following me? There must be choice in love. There must be choice. Anyway, Samson chose to love this woman, fell in love with her. She must have been very, very beautiful. And she was a Philistine. So the Philistine leaders came to her and said, look, this man loves you. Can you be an agent for us? Find out the secret of his strength. Tell us, then we'll arrange to have him killed. And she said, okay. Never cooperate in anybody's destruction. Regardless of your gender. Never cooperate in someone's destruction, whether physical or reputation or whatever else. Don't ever do that, because someone will have to answer to God. In verse 7, she tells him, do this. She tries it. It doesn't work. And she complains, how can you do this to me? He tells her in verse 11, another method. She tries it. It doesn't work, because in both cases, he lied. She complains again. She probably cried and moaned and looked sorry for herself. He gives another strategy to fall in verse 13. And it doesn't work. He woke out of his sleep in verse 14. And of course, he goes off with the whole thing attached to his head. Then she really began to bother him and subject him to verbal abuse. So he gave in and told her. But here's what she did when she told him, when he told her. Verse 19 of Judges 16. Read that first statement for me. And she did what? Made him sleep upon her knees. Now in verse 14, he woke out of sleep. We don't know where he was sleeping, perhaps on the couch, on the floor. But in 19, she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the several locks of his head. And she began to flick him. Finish the verse. And his strength went from him. Here was Samson, asleep in a woman's lap. His hair was cut off. He did not know. Then she began to shake him and abuse him. And then he woke up and found himself weak. We have the same elements. The person abusing is awake. The person being abused is asleep. Because if the person targeted for abuse were awake and alert, the abuse could not be carried out. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Ham could not have done what he did to Noah if Noah had been alert and in command of his senses. There are people who go to wherever they go every weekend or during the week. They drink themselves drunk. Sometimes they commit crimes and are unaware of what they did until they become sober again. There are women who have been molested while they were drunk. They had no clue until the alcohol wore off and they realized something happened. But while it was going on, they had no clue. There are people in drunken states who have injured themselves severely, had no clue of the injury until the drunken state wore off. As bad as those conditions are, it is worse at the spiritual level. Because at the spiritual level, we're dealing with eternal life or eternal death. Let us go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, our subject, asleep in the pews. Let me pray, Father, as I continue to speak to your people, grant me simple utterance, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 17, reading from verse 1. Do you have that? And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying unto me, what? Come hither. I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore. Now read with me, that does what? Upon? And with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, now carefully, and the inhabitants of the earth, finish that sentence, have been made drunk, come on, with the wine of a fornication. Now in Bible prophecy, wine represents doctrines. It could be true or false. And we'll take a look at that in a minute. There is a woman, like Delilah, but this woman puts nations to sleep, not just a man. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of a fornication. A false doctrine in prophecy, a woman represents a church, either the pure church or an apostate church. Clearly, this is a view of the apostate church. And when I say apostate church, I don't simply mean one individual church. Apostate church can mean all false churches under one heading who oppose, thus saith the Lord, and are opposed to the Ten Commandments of God and to the role of Christ in the plan of salvation. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, like Brother Samson, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk, which means they are not aware of what is going on. My listening friend, there are people in churches, as I said earlier, who are being manipulated and deceived, and they have no clue why they sing and they hold offices and they do whatever they do. They are unaware that they're being manipulated and deceived because they are not armed with the light of truth. I'm not referring to this church, not at all, or our sister churches. But you come during the week, and I'll be more precise and more pointed. I want you to ask yourselves tonight, am I under deception? Do I understand truth? Do I understand the essentials of the gospel? Am I being deceived? Now, you can be inadvertently deceived by someone who does not know the gospel. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of a fornication. A fornication is with the kings of the earth. So we have secular powers getting together with a spiritual power to deceive the whole earth and control the earth. Let's go to Revelation 12. Let the Bible emphasize deceiving the inhabitants of the earth. Revelation 12, let's read from verse 7. Our subject, asleep in the pews. It is 7:30 on the dot. We have Revelation 12. Let's read from verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Finish those words with me now. Which deceiveth, come on, the whole world. Stop. He deceives the whole world. Of course, the whole world must mean except a few. Look at the names of this enemy again. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out. Keep reading. That old serpent called the... And how many names does he have? Four. They are repeated in Revelation 20, verse 2. Each name gives us a different side to him. As a dragon, he destroys. As Satan, he's an adversary. As the devil, he is an opposer. As the serpent, you tell me what he is. A deceiver. Now, of those four, which one is most effective? Serpent. It was not as a destroyer that he got the angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. It was as a deceiver. Go to Genesis 3 as we continue asleep in the pews. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. We read from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Pause. The devil chose not a cow to work through. Have you ever seen a cow in a circus? God bless all cows, but they're not smart. You see elephants. You see monkeys. You see killer whales. Not a cow. Satan picked, forgive me if you have cows, Satan chose the most cunning animal God had made. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And we see the serpent now working through, not the serpent, Satan working through a beast. The beast being the serpent. The most intelligent. And by that means, he deceives Eve and gets her to go appeal to her husband to join her in sin. He used deception. So when God came down in verse 12, he said to Adam, and he said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? What did she say? The serpent what? Beguiled. He deceived me, and she was right. The Bible does confirm that she was deceived. Satan used his serpent's hide to cause the fall of humanity. And so Revelation 12 verse 9 says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, as a dragon, he tried through the Roman Empire for several centuries to destroy the church. Remember when Christ was born? The devil worked through whom? Herod, to try to destroy the little boy. That's why Mary and Joseph put Jesus on a donkey and fled to Egypt. Let me digress briefly at that. Was Jesus the Son of God? Was he also God? Yes. The Father did not destroy Herod. Are you with me? The Father said, run. Why am I saying that? God may sometimes not destroy our enemies. He may tell us, go this way, go that way, go that way. It may look difficult. It was a difficult journey for this woman, this little boy on a donkey, many, many miles to Egypt, a foreign country. God sometimes requires us to take hard steps and difficult directions, but he has an overall purpose for that. And so he told Joseph, take the child down to Egypt. But he could have easily have destroyed Herod. So God does not always help us with our problems the way we anticipate, because we take a human view, God takes a divine view. Satan worked through Herod, that's the pagan Roman Empire, to try to destroy the child. Let's go to Revelation 12 again. Let's read from verse 1. Our subject, asleep in the pews. Revelation 12, reading from verse 1. Let me pray, Father, as I continue today, God, please instruct me very precisely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having what? 7? And what upon the heads? 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them what? To the earth, yes, meaning the third part of the angels that followed him. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is Herod trying to destroy Jesus. It also has a larger application, the Roman Empire being used by the devil as an instrument of destruction or attempted destruction of God's Son. Satan used the Roman Empire. Are you with me? Satan uses agents. He does not come directly himself. Because if he did, and we saw him, we'd go in the opposite direction. In the Garden of Eden, he came through the serpent. And Eve had no clue who it was. Having come through the serpent, he then worked through Eve to get Adam. Satan works through agents. The Roman Empire, the pagan Roman Empire, was an agent of Satan in an attempt on the life of baby Jesus. Of course, it failed. But for hundreds of years, there was persecution from the empire of God's people. That ceased to a large degree when Constantine, presumably, became a Christian, got baptized. And persecution was largely lifted. The church came into favor with Constantine. He gave money for the construction of church buildings. Church buildings weren't common before then. People worshipped in houses, which is what you may have to get back to just before Jesus comes. When pagan Rome failed to destroy God's people, because the more they killed, the more joined the church, until there was a saying, the seed of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs, is the seed of the church. Let me say this. Persecution causes the church to grow. It's a strange thing. When we become prosperous and comfortable, then we just go to sleep. Persecution does two things. It purifies the church and multiplies the members. I have friends in Uganda, and they tell me, during the years of Idi Amin, the church was bad. But the church grew. It grew. There were baptisms at night in bathtubs. The church grew. When he was removed and things became back to normal, the church went to sleep. Started to snore. Persecution has a strange way of purifying the church and causing the church to multiply. When Satan realized that pagan Rome, he was failing in his use of pagan Rome as an instrument of destruction, he turned to another Rome, and we'll get to that sometime in the week. He turned to another Rome, which was very successful, but not completely successful. The devil uses agents to destroy God's people. When his dragon attempt did not work, which is killing people literally, he focuses now on his serpent. And his deceptions, of course, are attempts to misdirect the mind with regard to the simple truths of the gospel. The devil wants you and me confused. And his area of confusion is to target the Word of God. Remember the Garden of Eden, God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. The change seemed very small, but the consequences were catastrophic. God said, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. What you believe is absolutely important. It may affect your eternal destiny. Let's take a look at wine as a doctrine, either false or true. Let's go to Luke 5:7-41. Luke 5. We read from verse 37 of Luke chapter 5. Our subject, asleep in the pews. You have Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 37. No man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now, the teachings of Christ was the new wine. The Pharisees who would not change, they were the old bottles. Are you following me? The teachings of Christ was the new wine. New in the sense of he presented it in a way they had not understood before. So when he said, ye have heard it have been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother is guilty of, okay. He hath been said to you, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust hath committed the act in his heart. So Christ came to make it clearer, but it's the same doctrine. But attitude determines whether we understand God's word or not. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. Okay. In other words, there must be a conversion of the person. Otherwise, the truth becomes darkness. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that? Rejected light is the darkest thing on the face of the earth. Did you hear what I said? Rejected light creates more darkness than anything else. Read verse 39 of Luke 5. No man also, having drunk what? Old wine, straightly desireth new. Finish the verse. For he saith what? The old is better. Now that's what a lot of evangelists have to deal with, and pastors. people will not accept truth because they're so accustomed to what? Error. And they say the error is better. Jesus said that. I'll never forget, I was conducting one of these meetings in Detroit. I spoke on the Sabbath. One of my favorite stories. This lady was convicted of the Sabbath. We offered $2,500 to anyone who could bring two Bible verses. One that said the seventh day is holy. The other that said God changed the Sabbath from seventh to first. And we had the $2,500. She went to her husband. She said, "Honey, the house can use some repairs. And $2,500 will just about cover it." There's a man offering $2,500 if we can give him two texts. One that says the seventh day, the first day of the week is holy, and the other one that says the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh to the first. She said, "Give me those two texts, let me go get the money." And he said, she said, "What?" He said, "Ah." She said, "Honey, what are you saying? Give me the two texts." He said, "There are no such texts." What do you think she asked him? Why do we do it? With no biblical authority, why do we do it? Why do we observe Sunday with no biblical support? You know what he said? They were Baptists. You know what he said? I was. Yes. I was born a Baptist. Finish it for me. I will die a Baptist. Or it could have been Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever, Catholic, you know, church of whomever. Listen to Jesus. "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightly desireth new." Let me say it this way so you understand what I'm trying to tell you. What's the color of this Bible? Black. Now, the Word of God says this is black. Here's a man raised with the false doctrine that this is white. Now, you show him black. What does he say? White. You show him black, and he says white. Why? That's what he's been accustomed to saying. And so Jesus says, "No man, having drunk old wine, straightly desireth new." That's why some people have to be brought along inch by inch. Because they're tied to a history of error. They have been sleeping. Have you ever tried to wake up a tired child? And you shake him and you start an artificial earthquake in your house and he doesn't get up. Are you with me? He doesn't get up. And you try, and you try. There are people in churches, the Spirit of God has to shake them and shake them because they are in a stupor of error. One of the saddest passages in all the Bible. "No man, having drunk old wine," error, "straightly desireth new. For he saith, the old is better." Some people prefer deception than to be brought out of the deception. Because coming out means a change of life. But it is a change of life that takes you to eternal life. Can you say amen? Asleep in the pews. I told you first week, I listen to some Sunday preachers, not because, just to find out what I need to refute. Are you following me? And I said, "God, please, can you shut him up? Don't hurt him. Shut him up." I listened to a very well-known preacher, I won't call his name, and he said, "We are gods." We're just trapped in this body, but we are gods. When we die in the resurrection, we're free from this. He said, "We're gods." And his argument was, in creation, the tree produced after its kind, the animals after their kind, so God produced after his kind, and God created gods. And there are people, of course, that's what Satan said to Eve. "You shall be as gods." You tell a man he's a god, but he can't sit still. And the people were, asleep in the pews. When the disciples said to Christ in Matthew 24, verse 3, I think it is, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. What did Jesus say to them in verse 4 of Matthew 24? Take heed that no man deceive you. There is a God in heaven who knows my intention is to open your eyes. Not to deceive you. To open your eyes with thus saith the Lord. This is the antidote for deception, because there is deception coming on this earth that will overcome the overwhelming majority of the earth. It's already in a state of deception. It will be made even worse. It will be intensified to the point that people will be unable to turn around and come out. There is a deception coming which will involve the very appearance of a Christ-like being. And there are two teachings the devil uses to advance his deceptions. I'll deal with them. One is the immortality of the soul. The other is Sunday sacredness. Those two teachings, more than any other, the devil uses to keep people under his deception. And I will deal with them. I'll also deal with the fact that the devil's most powerful agent on earth is a religious system. Now you would think he would use a gambling casino, or a whorehouse, are you following me? Or a liquor store, or a sports stadium. He uses a religious organization, because no one will suspect that a religious organization is the devil's most effective weapon. Let me leave this with you, not to disturb your sleep. But you love truth, I'll tell you. It was a religious organization that said, crucify him. The secular organization said, I find no fault with him. The church said, crucify him. And Satan has an organization, a religious organization, which he will use and uses to perpetuate his deception and to finally bring just about the entire world under his control. And the two major doctrines advanced by this system are sacredness of Sunday and the immortality of the soul. The dead are not truly dead, and I will deal with them in the coming week. But for now, I want to say to you in the presence of a holy God, this is your only defense against deception. What your Father knows will not protect you from deception. What should I say? I said, what your father or mother knows is not your defense against deception. What's your defense? What you have studied. Are you with me? Because salvation is individual, destruction individual, they're both choices. And so I recommend to you, as Paul said, I commend to you the word of God, which is able to build you up. This is your protection. Thus saith the Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, come on, and a light. What should I do? How should I go? In what direction should I move? And your God and mine will direct us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, God's wisdom, his word. How many of you will say, Father, keep me from deception and keep me in your word of truth? Can I see your hand? Stand with me, please. Let's pray. Let you go. 8:08. Come back tomorrow. Bring someone with you. Those of my friends online, make decisions. Decisions to avoid deception by exposing yourself to thus saith the Lord. If Eve had held on to thou shalt surely die, that was a word of truth. It came from God's mouth. If she had held on to that, we would not be in this condition now. But she switched it for thou shalt not surely die. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is clear. It is direct. We thank you for the many examples of people asleep and having things done to them in this sleep state. Dear God, you do not want a church that's asleep. You want people who are awake. It is the truth in us, received and obeyed, that keeps us awake and alert and points out error and deception. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, fortify your people. And that fortification is your word. There is no way to get around it, dear God. It is your word. As we leave, Let us recommit ourselves to truth. Because Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. Watch over us, dear God. Bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. We pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.